It is my privilege to stand here before you to continue in our series, God, Great Name. Today is part four of the series, God's Great Name. And our teaching will be coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, but give me a moment to get there with you. So as we continue in this series, we are going to look at God's great name, Yahweh Nissi, in Hebrew, or in English, the Lord, my banner. Studying and thinking about this, I was reminded of a modern-day liberation story that paralleled the story that we're about to look at here today. And this modern-day story actually happened when I was a sophomore in college. On February 11, 1990, the door of Victor Vester swung wide open and came out a lengthy figure of a man, Nelson Mandela. Nelson released after 27 years of imprisonment. His release elicited cheers, jubilation, excitement, celebration from millions of South Africans and for lovers of liberty and equality around the world. I recall watching on television and seeing the late South African Anglican Bishop Desmond Tutu say these words, "I will now die a happy man. This is the day we all have been waiting for." Upon his release from prison, Nelson Mandela addressed the people of South Africa and the world at the grand parade in Cape Town, South Africa. And I had the privilege of being there this summer while you all gave me a moment to rest. I watched and I looked and I entered the grand parade and I've said, this is where history took place. He later became the first elected black president of South Africa and served 1 5-year term. When he was released and extended forgiveness to those who tormented him and his people for 27 years, the world was bewildered. Some said, Mandela did this because he did not want the capital to flee South Africa. But let me tell you, and the history has told us, he did it because he had a heart of forgiveness. Because he had a heart of forgiveness. Many thought his release and later his presidency would usher prosperity for all South Africans. Little did people imagine how painful the process that would follow would be. As South Africans adjusted to their new way of life, it was one thing to release Mandela from prison, yet another to change the mindset of the people. The latter would take much longer. I have seen the relics of the past every time I travel to South Africa. Even as late as last week, I received a message from a friend who lives down there who was telling me, Pastor, life is going fine here, except the level of the xenophobia has continued. Now, this story was the same story for the children of Israel, who had won some kind of freedoms from the Egyptians when they crossed the Red Sea. As the account goes in the book of Exodus, we find a story of many great events of deliverance the children of Israel received from God as they were in bondage in Egypt. In all of those events, one thing stood above all of them. That is this. God is present with Israel, and God is its Savior and King. In all that took place, this stood out above everything else, that God is present with Israel, and God is its Savior and King. He did countless of miracles to deliver them. However, this one miracle stood out the most. The Red Sea crossing. It is the greatest of the display of God's work of salvation. Since in this one event, God brings deliverance by splitting the Red Sea. At the same time, he also brought on judgment by causing the waters to close again and drowning all of Pharaoh's chariots and officials and soldiers who were pursuing the Israelites. In one event, he did two things, deliverance and judgment. Deliverance for the children of Israel who were going to the promised land, and judgment on the Egyptians who were subjugating them. Now I can read for you, before we get to the main text, I can read for you the book, since we're in a spirit of seeking and singing and celebration. The Spirit of God led me to say, look at what happened at this event. So because God did this, the Israelites began to sing. They sing the song of Moses. We just have sung this morning that our eyes look to the mountain where our help comes from. The Israelites also sang. Hear this song, Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Yes. Both horses and drivers he has hurled into the sea. Right. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army, he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depth like a stone. Oh, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted. I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. Now you continue to read this song and you see how the children of Israel are celebrating the deliverance that God has given them. Here we find the very first time in the scripture where God declares himself and shows himself as the divine warrior, the one who's fighting for his people. Now the second manifestation of his warrior status in favor of Israel is found in our main passage for today. So I'm going to ask you, would you turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 17? We're going to spend some time there. And there we are going to find where God for the second time declares himself as a divine warrior for the people of Israel. I can hear those pages turning, and I know some of us have electronic pages, so I can't hear them, but are you there? Exodus 17. I'm going to read it to your hearing, and follow along with me. We are going to read 8 verses, verse 8 through 16. Exodus 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua, for the Amalekites, as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill, As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Ur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady still till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar, called it "The Lord is my banner." He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Amen?
Yes, sir.
As the former slaves, the Israelites, adjusted to their new freedom, they ran into many, many, many struggles, internal as well as external. They ran into many, many enemies, internal enemies and external enemies. In verse 8 and 9 of the chapter we just read, 17, we find one of the external enemies that ran against. But prior to this, the scripture tells us, after crossing the Red Sea, after singing this song of jubilation, thanking God for how great and awesome he was as a warrior, the one who pronounced both salvation for them and judgment for the Egyptians at the Red Sea, they got in on the road in the desert, and we can read the account of grumbling, complaining, and even asking Moses, did you take us here to kill us? Were there not graves in Egypt where we could have been buried and died there? So they faced internal struggles. They complained. They grumbled. But this here, verse 8 and 9, is the very first time where now they are facing external struggle. And this external struggle, they are facing it by way of how they meet the Amalekite. So we find the people of God now facing the Amalekite. So I looked and said, who are these people? Who are the Amalekites? Who are they? Now, there are two theories that theologians and Bible scholars have put out to try to explain who the Amalekites are. One, actually both of them are found in the scriptures, and they seem to explain slightly different things. So I'm going to present them to you, and I'm going to present which of the two theories I adhere to. But then you'll go home and look at them and see which one is true. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, Esau's son, Eliphaz, also had a concubine. He had a concubine, a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek. You know who Esau is? You know who Jacob is? All right. So we can establish that. Esau's son, Eliphaz, also had a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek. Therefore, the Amalekites were the grandsons of who? Of Esau. They're the grandsons of Esau. And Esau was the son of whom? Isaac. And Jacob was who to Esau? All right, we established that. So this would say this. We'll say this, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, and Amalek all can trace their ancestry to whom? Abraham. That's the first theory. Both the Amalekites and the Israelites could trace their ancestry back to Isaac and to Abraham, who are the patriarch of Israel. So their first battle after leaving Egypt is with the Amalekites. The Amalekite strategy of attacking the weak and trying to destroy God's plan for his people made them, as we read at the end here, perpetual enemies of whom? Of God. Because at the end, God says to Moses, write this down. Tell Joshua to never forget this. Because I'm going to blot out Amalek or the Amalekites out of the face of the earth. There was another theory that states that the Amalekites could be not necessarily a people. My French speaking people, you can hear where I was going. I will stay in English. Another theory states that the Amalekites may not necessarily be a people, but could be a representative of those who oppose the work of God. So marauding tribes on the way as the Israelites were going to the promised land stopped them, caused troubles, as they were marauding from here to there, stealing, killing, and destroying, basically opposing God's plan. So the second theory states that the Amalekite could be representative of the enemy of God and his people. This is like what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. By deceiving Eve and causing Adam to sin and attempting to destroy God's plan for humanity. Now, regardless, friends, of which theory you believe, one thing stays true. God is victorious. God is victorious. So the most striking feature of these verses is Moses holding the staff of God in his hands and calling on the power of God to give the God of people the victory that God had planned for them. Now, I hope this can be instructive to us in this, that victory for Israel is from God. Yes. Victory for Israel is from God. Not a matter of having a strong army, not a matter of having enough resources, but because God intervened and his victory is from him. Now, when Moses held up the staff of God and Joshua fought against the Amalekite, he was holding a visible sign of God's power. He was holding up a rallying cry to stand firm. I thought a little bit about this coming here this morning, and not to begin a war amongst us. You adhere to different college teams and you have your college flags and so forth. When that college flag comes on a football field or football field mostly, when they come on and this guy runs with the flag around, what is the person trying to do? Raise the crowd. That's what he's trying to do. To get you on their side. The cheerleaders will do this. They try to get you on their side so that, hey, it's us. Or maize and blue or green and white. Did I cover everybody? All right. I might have left you out, but just think of your flag. Think of your flag. So the rallying cry here to say, hey, listen, we are at war. Let's go for it. So I thought about that analogy, and I thought when Moses was holding this visible sign of God's power, he was telling the Israelites, victory is ours, not because of what we do, but because of what God is going to do. So just as the Israelites were freed from their bondage to Egypt, friends, we were freed from our bondage to sin and Satan by God. We were freed when we surrendered ourselves to the love of God. When we surrendered ourselves to the work of Jesus. Oh, this is beyond just obeying the work of God. This is surrendering, meaning giving up of you totally to God. Now, One may say, we still face a whole bunch of troubles, and that's true. We still face many battles on our way to the promised land of heaven. We who are in Jesus Christ. Some of the worst of these barriers and battles that we face are internal barriers. Our doubts that would God come through during this particular moment. Our fears of whatever that may be presented before us, internal troubles, our depression when things are not going the way that we think they should go, our anxieties about what's going to happen tomorrow. Those are internal struggles that we face, internal battles and internal enemies. We're trying to overcome the divided hearts that sometimes we present. And those internal struggles make us pray for our enemies. Because the enemies will enter through our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, and defeat us. But we also face external trouble. So before we move to facing our external trouble, let me just ask you this question. Today, as you face your spiritual troubles of many kinds, I want to call you, my brother, my sister, to hold high the banner of God's power. Yes. Hold high the banner of God's power, knowing that He alone gives the victory, no matter how fierce the enemy may be. He showed Himself at the Red Sea by giving the Israelite victory and judging the Egyptians who were subjugating them. He shows Himself as the divine warrior. And I saw on a screen, this point came up prematurely, but now this is point number one, if you are taking note. God shows Himself as a divine warrior. Let me ask you, what battle are you facing? What battle are you facing to which you need to invite Him, the divine warrior, to fight for you and to secure the victory that is always yours in His Son, Jesus Christ? Look at verse 10 and 11 of Exodus chapter 17. So Joshua fought the Amalekite as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. What are you holding up your hands up to the Lord for in search of the victory that He has already guaranteed you? I cannot divine your enemy. I cannot divine the battles that you are facing. But if you search your heart, you find, you will see the place where the enemy will be able to enter. Oh, I name your fears, I name your doubts, I name your depression, I name your anxiety. Who is your Amalekite? Who is he? What was happening here? This. What was happening below at the bottom of the mountain, at the base? What was happening at the base was hard to separate to what Moses was doing on a mountain. They were linked. They were linked together. Through his action, Moses was engaging in a spiritual intercession while the people were fighting. The people are fighting at the base. Moses is in intercession on the top. They were linked together. This tells us that both military force and the spiritual commitment were needed to secure this victory. It is a reminder that we need to stop thinking in extremes, that either we will simply pray and let God take care of the life battles we face, or that we must assume all responsibility and solve each and every problem we face alone and leave God out. Or you may want to read these verses again, because this is going fast. It's something that you may want to meditate on as you face your battles. To prevail against the enemy's attack, you must both pray and take responsibility for your actions on the earth. What challenges are you facing today that you must bring to God in prayer? If you are writing thoughts down, this will be thought number two. To overcome your enemy, to overcome your enemy's attack, you need to reach out to God and take responsibility for your actions in the here and now. This is what was going on here. Verse 10 and 11, very clearly. Moses and company up at the top, interceding. Joshua and company at the base, fighting the Amalekite. Whenever Moses' hands grew tired and he lowered the staff, the Amalekites started winning, the Bible tells us. This is when Aaron and Hur began supporting his hands so that the Israelites would not begin to lose confidence in the power of God to fight for them. How does this apply to us today? You may ask, and probably you are asking right now. If you imagine the Amalekite as a symbol of all the forces that oppose God, second theory, you can begin to understand the spiritual battles that we still face in this life. Ultimately, this is inevitable. This happens almost all the time. Ultimately, Moses grew tired. He grew tired. So what did Aaron and Ur do? They stood on either side of their leader and supported his hands. Moses, as the Bible tells us, was a godly leader, a servant of the Lord. Well, he had his moments, but he stayed steadfast on a mission that was given to him. So when he got tired, they came. He could not do the work by himself. He was assigned a task to deliver God's people, but he couldn't do it by himself. So, you see, they came to his help. This could be said of you and I. You and I also, we need others in our lives. We do. We need others in our lives. No matter how godly a man or a woman you are, there are moments there you get tired and you need your brothers and sisters in your life. If you will allow me, so I had my moments away from this place, and I share this with the elders and our staff so I can have the probably liberty to share with you. I had long nights of joy and long nights of revision and evaluation. In one of those nights, in a place called Livingston Town, as I was praying, I was evaluating my life and said, Lord, what have I done? Based on research, I'm one third of the way left. Or you can think about that. And I'm saying, Lord, what have I done? My life has one third left. I thought of my family that was spread in two cabins where we were staying I said, God will give me a beautiful family. Kids who love you. A wife with whom we have a partnership in your work. I thought of Tabernacle Community Church. I thought of my friends when it all began. Starting a New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. Moving in the city of Grand Rapids. Meeting Artie Lenzi. And joining together here, Marvin, Artie, and I, and a host of other friends, and starting this place. Lord, what have I done? Two things stood out. A beautiful family, physical family, a beautiful family, Tabernacle Community Church. Is that it? I need more, Lord. So this was a pity party in midnight. Then God spoke to me. He took me to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Where when he called Moses, the same Moses we are talking about, and he said, go deliver my people. And Moses says, I can't do it. What do I have? And I said, Kizomba, what have you done? You can't do it. He asked Moses, what do you have in your hand? Moses said, I have a stick, a staff. He told Moses, put the stick down. He put the stick down. The stick turned into a snake. Moses shrieked back. He says, grab the stick, the snake by the tail. He grabbed it by the tail. He turned back into a stick. Then God revealed to me that Moses had the Egyptian's god in his hand because a snake is a god in Egypt. Oh, think about that. So in my pity party, and I'll move on, God revealed to me that he has given me his word. He asked, what do you have in your hand? I have the word of God. Yes. He asked me, what do you have in your hand? I have a beautiful family, both physical and spiritual. Yes. God said, you have it all. You have it all. So I came back and I told our elders, I said, this was my musing, my talking with God, my pity party, but this is what God revealed to me. He said, you have my word and you have my people. So brothers and sisters, I take that excursion basically to tell you this. When you face your battle, know that you are not alone. You have other brothers and sisters yeah. to go with you. Yeah. Yeah. You have other brothers and sisters to go with you. Or you can read this at the home. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says the same things. He urges the Thessalonian Christians to pray for those enduring persecution as well as for those who are spreading the gospel. So I want to encourage you to think of the struggles you may be facing today where you might need to receive prayer. At the end of this time, at the conclusion of my teaching, the prayer servant will be up here. As you are doing inventory, try to find out where your battles lie. Let me tell you that there are brothers and sisters in this community who desire to intercede on your behalf. Yes. Who desire to intercede on your behalf. So if you're writing any thoughts down, it would be thought number 3. We need each other. We need each other in a fight against our spiritual enemies' attacks. There are brothers and sisters in this local body who desire to pray for you and with you and to fight with you the spiritual battles that you are facing. Finally, we find in verse 14 through 16, if I may read to your hearing. Then the Lord said to Moses, get this. The Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekite from generation to generation. God directs Moses. He gives him a command. And this command is also a warning for those who are bent on opposing God and his people. Don't miss that. He gives them a command. But this command is also a warning for those who are bent on opposing God and his people. Because the Amalekites' wicked hostility toward the Israelites, the Lord planned to obliterate them. That is, to wipe them out. He will later then command King Saul to accomplish what was not finished then. But because Saul was disobedient,
that's right.
You know what his fate and what happened to the people and the land? Prophet Samuel would have to finish the job. Now, this is a long and a large biblical history here. The command was also a warning. So Prophet Samuel finished the job. The Amalekite story reminds us, friends, that God, while he is patient in bringing his judgment, he never forgets to accomplish what he set out to do. He never forgets. So wherever you may be, remember what God has promised you. He never forgets. He never forgets. He always brings to completion what he says he will do. You read in the book of Numbers and you find where he says, he's not like you and I, that he's changed his mind. He remains steadfast to what he says he was going to do. So if you are taking notes, it will be point number 4. God promises are not empty words. They are not empty words. Acts of evil can have terrible and lasting consequences for the Amalekite you see being wiped out of the face of the earth. However, our God is a gracious God. Our God is a forgiving God. He forgives sins for those who confess them and come to him for forgiveness. Why? He is our banner. In the Gospel of John, we find another story that took place during the same journey in the book of Numbers, where God told the Israelites after sin against him, he sent venomous snakes into the camp, and many of them died, and they cried out back to Moses, and God said, fashioned a staff in the way of a snake and put it up on a pole. And every Israelite who looked out to the pole, to the snake, I will neutralize the venomous effects of the bite. The same very story is repeated in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, we find the same story repeated. And let me read it to your hearing. John chapter 3, verse 14. Actually, I can begin with verse 10. You are Israel's teacher. Jesus here is talking to Nicodemus during this story. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and to you, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimonies. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up,
yes,
that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Oh, here's a famous verse, and it's for you. For so God loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Yes.
Friends, our God is a loving and gracious God.
Yes.
He loves you.
Mm-hmm.
He loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. So if you are here this morning and you've been facing all these spiritual battles alone, I'm inviting you to join with the community of believers, because just as Moses was interceding for the Israelites, on top of the mountain. And Joshua and company were fighting here. There are people in this community who want to intercede for you. So as we prepare to leave, but don't leave yet, I'm going to invite the prayer servant. Would you come forward? Prayer servant, you come forward. And as they come forward, for the rest of us, whatever inventory you made and you saw, these are the things that have held me or distracted me to what God has called me to do. These sisters and brothers are here to pray with you and to pray for you. They are here to pray with you and to pray for you. Banking on the promises of God, He has shown us in his word that he so loves you. He is the divine warrior who's fighting your battles and is inviting you to say, join with other believers who are interceding on your behalf. You know, by training, would you stand, please? Would you stand? And we're going to close here. By training, I'm a counselor. I'm a counselor psychologist, and we do things like this. When people come and they present their cases and we hear the case, this is not my making, but this has been proven by science. Somebody has fears that overwhelms them. There is a word called desensitization. I think psychologists or counselors got that from scriptures. Because as the snake bit the Israelites in the book of Numbers, God says, Moses, fashion this, put the snake there. Whoever looks at the snake, I'll neutralize the venomous or the poisonous effect of the snake. What God is saying? He's saying this. Don't run away from your fear. Don't run away from your fear. Face your fear. And I will neutralize the effect of it. So as you prepare to leave, don't forget to worship God in your giving. But at the same time, I'm going to invite you to take advantage of the people of God who are standing here and who are desiring to intercede on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. What a moment we've just had in this place today. We look to the mountain. That's where our help comes from. And we give you total praise because you are worthy.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for the word that you told your children way back to be able to encourage us today. So I pray for the people of Tabernacle. We gathered, lifted up your name. Now we scatter to tell the world of how great and awesome you are.
Yes, Lord.
You are good.
Yes.
You are indescribable.
Yes.
You are amazing. You are everything and more. This we pray in your name. Amen.